find in the portion of God's word read. The gospel according to Luke chapter 4. We shall read again and endeavor to consider words that you will find in verse 36 of Luke chapter 4. They were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this! For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." And we like especially to take up and consider the words which they used here when they said, "What a word is this! What a word is this!" We read of them being impressed with the fact that the Savior taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. And here we find them confronted with this miracle which the Savior performed, saying, "What a word is this!" Not only the word by which he commanded them to, commanded this unclean spirit to come out of this man, but also the words that he taught in the synagogue. As we read of in Nazareth, when he came to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and read the path of the word of God which he chose himself, they all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. What a word was this! The gracious words then proceeded out of his mouth as well as the word of authority and power. Now we see in this chapter brought before us the Savior worshipping on the Sabbath day in the synagogue, not in the temple in Jerusalem, but worshipping in the synagogue. Of course, that was in Nazareth and Capernaum. And he was worshipping there on the Sabbath day. It was to that place he turned his feet to worship. And teaching his disciples to do so also. And because the temple worship was to pass away. All that was in the temple, the priesthood and the sacrifices, and the order of worship, which pertained to the ceremonial law, was destined to pass away. That worship was a worship composed of shadows of the good things to come. These good things to come were all bound up with this person here. And the hours on the wing, as he warned them themselves, when the temple would be destroyed without a stone, one stone less standing upon another. And that form of worship, they would pass away, and pass away forever. And therefore, he, for other reasons as well as that one, made a point on the Sabbath day of worshipping in the synagogue. Because the worship in the synagogue was a worship which was to be continued when the worship of the temple was finished and destroyed and had come to an end. Because it was the worship in the synagogue which passed over into the New Testament dispensation and into the New Testament church. As you see here, the reading of the Word of God, and also an address given very often by one of the leaders of the synagogue, For the address given here by the Savior, and these words of grace, his words which proceeded out of his mouth, and the singing of the Psalms of David, without the aid of an instrumental music. So that the worship that they had in the synagogue in Nazareth, as to his form, is similar to the worship that we have every Sabbath day. And that's because that worship passed over into the New Testament church, and was the worship observed in it, as long as the professing church kept to the Word of God. And the ornate worship that is so popular in our day and generation, the light and frivolous worship that is so popular nowadays, these are all the inventions of men, and they are worthless as far as the worship of God is concerned. But the Savior here came into the synagogue, and he read the part of the Word of God, the chapter that followed, the chapter we are considering this morning. That is the 61st chapter on the book of the prophet Isaiah. So when he came into the synagogue, when he was going to take the place of addressing the synagogue, and those who were gathered in the synagogue, he took the Word of God. It was from the Word of God that he addressed them. So do we. And he read out this particular portion of the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he read it out. He asked a part of the Word of God, and a part of the Word of God which was given by the Spirit of prophecy to Isaiah, and a part of the Word of God being given by the Spirit of prophecy to Isaiah. The Savior says, with regard to that prophecy, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And then scripture that spoke of the one who was the anointed of the Lord, who was to say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and so on, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And that scripture was now fulfilled in this person. And that was before them. Jesus the Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth, there was one in whom that part of the Word of God was fulfilled at that time in their ears. As all the prophecies are fulfilled, and all the prophecies will be fulfilled in God's good time, as we were mentioning this morning already. And now we'd like, first of all, then, to make a few remarks with regard to the person whose word is spoken of here. The person whose word is spoken of in this way by those who were in the synagogue in Capernaum, three previous events took place in the synagogue in Nazareth. But they said, when they were filled with amazement, "What a word is this! What a word is this!" There was the word of this person, the one who said that this prophecy was fulfilled in connection with him. That he was the anointed of the Lord, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ of God, and that this particular prophecy, as Messiah means the anointed one, and Christ means the anointed one, one in the Hebrew language, not in the Greek language, this prophecy was fulfilled in him. In the second place, we'd like to notice what the people said about the word of this person. That it was a word of authority, and that it was a word of power. That's what they said here. It was a word of authority, and it was a word of power. And that means a power in the sense of energy. Power in the sense of energy, not power merely in the sense of authority. That would be repeating the same thing again. by its authority and power, brings before us first of all that this word that was a word of authority, and secondly, it was a word of power in the sense of energy. Then we shall notice what this word is. That it was a word that in the experience of this man in the synagogue, where Christ's doctrine was being declared, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. This man was delivered from the kingdom of darkness. He was delivered from being possessed as he had been by an unclean spirit, and that this person revealed that he was the Savior in so doing. Now, in regard to this person, we notice first of all that he is the person who was revealed and made known in the Word of God. And furthermore, we have a remarkable text brought before us in connection with this unclean spirit, this devil, and devils also, later on in the chapter, who were testifying to this person, although he himself refused the testimony, told them to keep silent. Nevertheless, they recognized and they understood that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, and he rebuking them, he suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. They knew that he was the Son of God. They knew that he was the Holy One of God. They knew that he was the Christ. The devil knew that. We read in the Word of God that the devils believe and tremble. They believe and tremble. They knew that Jesus was the Son of God. And that is more than some of the pseudo-theologians of our day know, to deny that Jesus is the Son of God, or the Holy One of God. You see, the devils know more about God and about Christ than these kind of people. They with their darkened ignorance and their enmity to Christ, although they profess to be serving him. That service deceives nobody but those who wish to be deceived. And here we have this extraordinary text brought before us here, that the devils recognized and knew this person before them was the Christ of God. In other words, the one of whom the Scripture had prophesied in the days of Isaiah, hundreds of years before this. So that in these words, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now we have in these words brought before us the Trinity. God, as we know from his word, there are three persons in the Godhead: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three persons, being the same in nature or substance, are equal in power and glory. And this prophecy, which the Savior read out in the synagogue in Nazareth, it starts off by mentioning the fact of these three persons. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He, that is the Lord, God the Father, has anointed me, God the Son, to preach the gospel to the poor, and to declare the acceptable year of the Lord. So that we have in this prophecy, at the beginning of it, the Savior reading out of the book of Isaiah in the synagogue in Nazareth, they have a prophecy given hundreds of years before, and the very forefront at the very introduction, at the beginning of the prophecy, we are brought before us the three persons of the Godhead, and the prophecy itself indicating these three persons of the Godhead are engaged in the salvation of sinners of mankind, in the salvation of sinners of mankind. The three persons of the Godhead, they are engaged in that, as we have indicated here. Whatever you may think of salvation, whatever you may think of Christianity, whatever you may think of the work of salvation, the fact of the matter is, this prophecy testifies to us, as does the whole of the Word of God, the three persons of the eternal Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, were and are engaged in this work of salvation, and that the glory of God is bound up with it. And that means that it is a great salvation. And therefore the Apostle says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now the person through whom this salvation was to be accomplished is the person who is the preacher of the acceptable year of the law. That is the year of Jubilee. In the Old Testament dispensation, there was a year of Jubilee where men were set free. There was a year of freedom. They were restored to the families, set free from slavery, and restored to their own possessions. It was, when the Jubilee trumpet was sounded, it was a trumpet that brought joy to those in Israel who were in bondage. It was, as we read in Psalm 89, who greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that knows, in brightness of thy face, O Lord, the ever on shall go. But here was one who was to declare, through preaching the Jubilee trumpet of the everlasting gospel, the sun shall make you free. Then are ye free indeed. Whosoever commits a sin, he said, is the slave of sin, the servant of sin. But as the Son shall make you free, then are ye free indeed, freed from the bondage of slavery and service of sin, and set free to serve the living God. I was sure this person that this was to be done. This work was to be done. Now, as the Son of God, it is true that he did have authority to declare the acceptable year of the law. But that is not the view that we wish to take just now of the authority behind the word that we have in our text. Authority. But he has an authority as the Messiah. An authority as the Messiah. And that is, he is the one who was revealed and made known to destroy the works of the devil and to deliver those who from fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And that he is the one who came as the great deliverer. And the authority that is spoken of here is not just his authority as the Son of God, but his authority as the Messiah. His authority as the Savior. And that authority is based on the fact that he is the one who has wrought out salvation. He is the one who has wrought out salvation. And in order to do so, he could not just dispense with the sins of sinners. He could not just lay them aside. It was necessary for him, because God the Father and God the Holy Ghost were involved in this salvation, it was necessary for him that he would have authority arising from the fact that he as the Messiah and as the Savior had a call for the sins of all who shall be saved. It is most important for us to remember, and especially at the present time, when this nation has lost the gospel and has fallen into such abysmal ignorance with regard to other things, it is essential for us to remember the Word of God teaches in the clearest and most unmistakable terms that God is essentially just. That is to say, that he is always just. He is never anything else but just. Justice is essential to the divine nature. Justice is essential to the divine nature. And that is a point of great importance, and especially in our day and generation when there are all kinds of justices being invented, which have no relation to the real justice of God. But God is essentially just. He can never be anything else but just. And that being so, the sin is a transgression of his law, since the wages of sin is death, the justice of God, that is God, in all the fullness of his infinite and eternal unchangeable nature, is just in condemning sin and in punishing sin. Condemning sin and punishing sin. With the wages that the justice of God regards sin as earning. And these wages, as you know, is death. The wages of sin is death. And the soul that sinners, it shall die. It shall die. The soul that sinners, it shall die. And there is no question whatsoever of the justice of God in any way lowering its claims with regard to the punishment of sin. Because God is essentially just. He is just when he sends the Christless sinner to hell. He is just when he justifies the ungodly who believe in Jesus. But he is always just. Always just. He can never be anything else but just. And now when we come to this point with regard to his mercy, the revelation of his mercy, and then that is dependent upon his will, that he will be merciful to whom he will be merciful. And consequently, when the exercise of his mercy, he was to provide salvation for sinners, he was to do that according to his covenant will, according to the exercise of his grace. And grace in God is that love of God, the exercise of God's love, that flows out through his will to the unworthy, to the hell-deserving, and to the undone. This Savior, whom God appointed, it was necessary for him to meet the claims of God's justice in order that he would have authority to save sinners from their sins and from being under the reign and power of the God of this world. That was absolutely essential. And this person now was anointed to this end. And as the Son of God, the appointed Savior and set apart from eternity in the love of the Father to be the Savior, that his first anointing was in his being anointed with respect to his holy humanity. Now it's necessary for the Son of God, the Holy One of God, it's necessary for him not only to be the Son of God, to have in his divine person the fullness of the divine nature, but also to have a human nature, so that in that human nature he could die the death that divine justice requires with regard to the sins of all those who shall be saved. Therefore the Savior was anointed in this way, than the Holy Spirit, who is referred to here as the Spirit of the Lord, that he, by his gracious and glorious power, conceived a holy humanity in the womb of the Virgin Mary, taking of her substance and cleansing and purifying and sanctifying it, so that the holy humanity that was conceived there was holy, the Holy One of God, the Holy One of God, that he was holy in his divine nature, but also holy in his human nature. And the Son of God, by a personal act, took into union that humanity, into union with his divine nature, and was born into this world as Emmanuel, God with us, as the Son of God, in your nature and mine, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate for sinners, and this glorious person, Jesus of Nazareth, is the one who came in due time to the cross of Calvary, and died on the cross of Calvary. Christ is Paul, died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that the Scriptures, shedding their light upon the cross of Calvary, may not see there the death of a mere man, nor the death of one who was innocent and yet condemned, but saw there the death of the one who died for the sins of all who shall be saved, and died perfectly as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. And because of that, he now has authority to save sinners, not only as the Son of God, but as the Son of Man, as the Savior, as the Messiah. He has authority. His word is a word of authority. We read in connection with another instance of a miracle he performed. We read in connection with that, he said the Son of Man has power, has authority on earth to forgive sins. He has authority on earth to forgive sins. Not only because he is the Son of God, but because he is the Messiah, because he is the Savior, who satisfies the claims of God's holy nature, the claims of God's holy justice. And he, in doing so, possesses now this authority to say, Son, daughter, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, in connection with the Savior, and in connection with his being in our nature, all that the Savior did, all the works that he did, the miracles he performed, he did in the strength and power of the Spirit. Now you can see, although I will not linger on this point just now, that it was necessary for him as the Messiah to be tempted by the devil as he walked. And he overthrew that temptation. Now he returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and the fame of him went through all the region round about. He taught in the synagogues, being glorified of all. And he taught, and he worked miracles. Now, the miracles that the Savior wrought, he did in the power of the Holy Ghost. These were the miracles that he performed. He did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. If I, by the finger of God, he said, cast out devils, then the kingdom of God has come near to you. I was by the finger of God, by God the Holy Spirit, that he cast out devils. That's what he did here. This word was a word of authority, because he was to describe the works of Satan by his death and the room and place of his people. It was also a word of power, because it had the energy and the power to cast down this devil and other devils. And he was doing that by the Spirit of God. All that was done by the Spirit of God. To be found in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. All his works of power, the authority accompanying his word, it was all bound up with the fact that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit without measure. And the Holy Spirit was the one who communicated to the holy humanity the powers of the Godhead to perform the miracles that he performed. And he only performed these miracles which he was called upon to perform. He was called and he only performed the miracles that he was called upon to perform. And these miracles were a testimony to his doctrine. You see, they understood that here. People nowadays don't understand that. They understood that. It is often said and the people who were alive at the time of Christ were used to miracles and they were easily taken in. The implication is because they were used to seeing miracles. Now, that of course is not true. It's not true. Just a piece of the usual misinformation that spread around in order to confuse people about the Word of God. The fact is, the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of miracles had departed from Israel since the days of Malachi. And this was one of the things that impressed Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a man who would be in the synagogue and reading the Word of God and exhausting people from the Word of God. And no man could do the miracle that thou doest, except God be with them. The fact of the miracles was that they were completely unexpected. They had not been seen. But these miracles were a testimony to the fact that Christ was sent by the everlasting Father. And they also were a testimony to the fact that his doctrine was of God. And also to the fact that his doctrine revealed the grace of God. They were impressed with the gracious words that he spoke. And the words that he spoke were words of grace. They were words of healing. They were preaching the good news and the good tidings of salvation to those who were without help of man at all, to those who were held captive by the devil at his will. And that is what we have brought before us here. Now, there is little doubt to my mind that the amount of demonic possession that occurred at the time that the Savior was in the world was due to the fact that all the powers of darkness concentrated on the land of Palestine, because you can see they knew the Holy One of God was there. They knew the one who was to break down the kingdom was there. They knew the one who was to set sinners free out of the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of God's dear Son, out of the kingdom of Satan. They knew that he was there. And they amassed the demonic powers and their demons to surround, as it were, the land of Palestine. To oppose the work of the Savior. Although they knew that he was the Holy One of God. They knew that. They knew that. This man here says, "Let us alone. What are we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? I know thee, who thou art, and the Holy One of God. What are we to do with thee?" There's a contest here between the Messiah and the kingdom of darkness. What are we to do with thee? Keep away from us. Leave us alone. Let us carry on our work of deceiving sinners and leading them down the broad way into everlasting destruction. And so that they will spend eternity in eternal misery with ourselves. Leave us alone. this person is the one who was to destroy the works of the devil. And this is the one who was to deliver sinners from being in the grasp of the kingdom of darkness, and the kingdom that is under the rule and reign of Satan, and the God of this world, that sinners are led kept by the devil at his will. And this is the kingdom which you and I are in, as we are by nature. We are sinners of mankind, so we are in the kingdom of sin. We are in the kingdom of darkness. And we are reigned and ruled over, or we are ruled over, I should say, by the God of this world. And of course, one of Satan's great victories in connection with the generation that now is, and some generations before it is, that he has succeeded in getting people to believe that there's no such being as the devil at all. People do not believe that now. They've dispensed with the conception of a personal devil. They don't believe that now. Well, of course, that is most agreeable to Satan and his kingdom. If people don't believe that he exists, then he can quite easily deceive them as he is doing, and he can quite easily hold them in his chains, and hold them in his chains and keep them in his captivity, as long as they are under the delusion that there's no such being. We see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, he knew that there was such a being. He was tempted in the wilderness. As we read here, tempted the 40 days that he was in the wilderness. He was tempted there by the devil. And he knew what these temptations were. And they were temptations from a personal devil. He was raised against him, and he was determined that if it would be possible for him to cause him to sin through temptation, as he had caused the first man, Adam, to sin through temptation. You see, the first Adam was a sinless being. When God created man at the beginning, he created him a sinless being. And it is, of course, one of the great mysteries. One of the great mysteries in connection with sin. How a sinless being came to sin, a holy being. A being who was holy in his soul, as Adam was. How he came to sin against God. And the explanation of that is that it was through a temptation. Through temptation. A temptation on the part of Satan. A superior intelligence to man, as he was a created angel who had fallen. But he brought to bear upon man, even in that holy and innocent state in which he was, through the power of temptation, brought man to sin. And here he is now, this record given us here by the Holy Spirit, in the Word of God, of the second Adam, the Lord from heaven. And he too is being tempted by Satan. And Satan's desire is that he, like the first Adam, would also fall by yielding to the temptations. But that did not happen. But when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from them, settled for a season. And now Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. He knew what temptation was, and so do all the people of God, in every age and generation. It is only those who are closely bound to the kingdom of darkness, and who know nothing about temptations. Now the Savior came to destroy the work of the devil. And he did so, first of all, by his work on the Sea of Calvary, to which we have already referred. And that by atoning for the sins of his people, he now obtained them by right. He purchased them with his own precious blood.
as Paul said to the elders in Ephesus when he bade them goodbye, feed the flock of God which is among you, which he has purchased with his own blood. And this was a great ransom price by which they were purchased and became Christ's possession, not only by as a gift from the Father, but by virtue of his purchasing them through the shedding of his own blood and atoning for their sins. It's all that he is now as the Savior. He has authority to save. He has authority to save. And that salvation that he has is a salvation that comes through his work. Through his work. What a word is this? The word of God unto you this day is the word of this salvation sent. And that it is a word of salvation which Christ has authority, and in which Christ has power. Authority and power, these are the two things that are mentioned in connection with the word here. What a word is this? God with authority and power. So that when the gospel is preached, what then does the authority bring before us? Well, it brings before us the sense that in this word, this gracious word, this preached word, this word that declares the acceptable year of the Lord, and this word that preaches that it means that the gospel is preached to the poor, and that the acceptable law year of the Lord is preached. And this gospel is one in which we have authority to declare this fact. That when we were yet without friends, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, and of which we have the right to declare and the authority to declare that this is a faithful thing and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was his purpose in Athens, in Galilee, in Capernaum, in Jerusalem. When he was in the world, he was here to save sinners. That's why he came. And that this is a faithful thing, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we have authority to save with regard to that. That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that the way whereby souls come to possess this salvation, the way whereby souls are delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and persuaded into the kingdom of God's dear Son, through their being brought to exercise faith in this glorious fashion, which refers to here, the Messiah, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who has authority to pardon sin, the one of whom it is true that his people who believe in him and trust in him, they have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. According to the riches of his grace. And this is what the gospel declares. If we have that brought before us in the Gospel of John, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, who died for the ungodly, that God commended his love to all us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and declares with respect to that glorious passion, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. Perish they certainly shall, if they do not believe in him. As the Savior himself said, if ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. To die in your sins means to perish eternally under the wrath and curse of a righteous and holy God. Now it is here that we come to this point. That is of great importance. That is, what a word is this? What a word is this? Authority and power. Authority and power. And that power, what power? What power was it by which he cast the devil out of this man? Well, he says that's another place, and we can see it from here, that if I by the finger of God cast out devils, then is the kingdom of God come near to you. In other words, that the power that is there from here is the power of God and the Holy Ghost, with whom Christ has been anointed. Not only was he anointed in the conception of his holy humanity, but he was anointed. And when he had died, when he had risen again, when he ascended up on high, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, without measure, in all that. In all that. That souls might be brought to be united to him by faith and so be saved. He has the fullness of the Holy Spirit right to this end. And that is what is required to hear. What a word is this? What a word that declares pardon, salvation, peace with God, eternal life, and through the Son of God. What a word is this? And that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have all these possessions that make up eternal life. What a word is this? And it is also the word of power. It is a word that is and must be accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit. He said to this demon here, he commanded the unclean spirits and they came out. He is rebuked of hold thy peace and come out of them. Of course, the devil threw him in the midst of the synagogue. He had raged at being cast out of that soul. But you see, there was authority and there was power. When he spoke, the devil felt a power greater than himself. And out he went. And all these other devils raced on. And that's because there was the power of the Holy Ghost accompanying the Word of God. And no less power than that can effect the salvation of a soul. No less power than that can effect the salvation of a soul. The power of the Holy Ghost accompanying the Word of God, accompanying the gospel preached, accompanying the word of God, accompanying the sound of the trumpet of the everlasting gospel. And Christ has this power, the power of the Holy Spirit by which he cast out the devils, and that power is still exercised by him as a glorified Savior in the salvation of every sinner that is saved. No sinner is saved apart from the power of the Holy Ghost. The gospel came to them in Thessalonica, where they were under the power of idolatry, which is a worshipping of Satan. That's what idolatry is. It is a worshipping of Satan. There they were under the power of Satan. The gospel came to them. What a word is this? That came to them in Thessalonica. The gospel, declaring that Christ is authority to pardon iniquity, transgression, and sin, that Christ is able to save to the very uttermost all those who come unto God by him. He came to them not in word only, but in power. But in power.
not in word only, but in power. And the author of that power was the Holy Ghost. The word, the gospel came to them, not in word only, but in power, and in the Holy Ghost. He is the author of the power. The author of the power is the Holy Ghost. And the nature of the power, they're not sure. The gospel came unto them not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. And that much assurance there is the much assurance that this word is the word of God. It's the word of God. And you can be sure when you read on, that you have the misfortune to do so, of those so-called Christians who cast doubts upon the word of God, one thing you can be sure is, they never felt this power, but it's ignorance of it, as a heap on the dead. Oh, but you say that they're very learned men, and they say this, and they've got doctrines of divinity, and say this and that and the other thing. That does not matter. That does not matter. The fact is, and the sinners from Thessalonica could tell them that. They felt what these men never felt. They felt the power, the unction of the Holy Ghost. They're coming with the word of God in such a way that they came to believe that the word is the word of God. Now, that's in a twofold sense. They came to believe that the word of God was condemning them on account of their sins. That is one of the signs of Satan being cast out. Hell a soul, and the reign of Satan had been broken in the soul. Because this is what Satan's language is. Did God say so? That's what he said in the Garden of Eden at the beginning of the history of the human family. That's what he's saying now. Did God say that dying thou shalt die? And did God say that the wages of sin is death? Now, where the gracious power of the Holy Ghost accompanying the word of God convinces the soul that this is the word of God. It convinces the soul of this, that the word of God is condemning their sins, and condemning their sins to eternal death. Condemning their sins to eternal death, and they are assured of that. They are assured of that. They are assured of that. With much assurance. They felt that. They experienced that. And that means this, that they are being delivered from the blinding power of Satan. If our gospel be hid, says Paul, it is hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they should believe in the glorious gospel of Christ. And you see, when a sinner comes to heal, God and his word is condemning his sins and condemning them to eternal death. Then he is being delivered from the blinding power of Satan. The reign of Satan is beginning to be cast out of that soul. And they also come to believe that this is the word of God. Not only the word of condemnation, but the word of salvation. The word of salvation. The word of salvation that is saying over against the word of condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For there is a salvation full and free in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he has brought out redemption. Say that he is the Savior. He was able to save to the very uttermost. And the soul comes to believe this truth, the word of God. Now, you see, people nowadays
under the kind of teaching that they listen to, they think it's an easy thing to believe. That's what they think. It's an easy thing. An easy thing to believe. Well, of course, from one point of view, it is an easy and a simple thing. And God said, let there be light, there was light. That was a simple thing, wasn't it? Yes, for the power of God was there. But you ask the sinner, who has felt condemnation of his conscience, who has felt his sins to be a burden round the neck of his soul, they bring him down to eternal death. Ask him now to believe. What is he saying? Oh, he's ready to say there is no salvation for a sinner as great as I. There's no salvation for a sinner who's done and committed the sins that I committed. That is my great problem. But here is the gospel, and this gospel coming with this assurance that salvation is for the very chief of sinners. For sinners who have nothing of their own, who are absolutely destitute, who have nothing of their own. The Savior said in the parable of the two debtors, and sin in one sense is a debt, a due to God, when they have nothing to pay, he thanked him freely, forgave them all. That's the nature of this forgiveness. It's forgiveness that is free. Free. Forgiveness that is freely given in the love of Christ. Say to the poor soul who is destitute and empty in himself and herself, and who comes to rest in Christ alone for salvation. And that resting in Christ is a fruit of this power here. And you have come to rest in Christ alone, the guilty hell is heavy. For your salvation, then you are tasted of this power. And this is true of God's people, of all those who are saved. And they are assured of this. They are assured of this, that whosoever believes in Christ shall not perish, but have everlasting life. They may have doubts about whether they themselves have truly believed, whether they themselves have the faith of God's people, which is the gift of God. They may have doubts about that. But there are no doubts whatsoever about this. Those who ever believe it shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There's no doubt about that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has secretly assured them in the soul. And this is the truth of God. That none perish that in trust. That none perish that in trust. And that soul is one who has been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness, created into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That soul is now one who has been delivered from the power and the kingdom of saints, and although Satan will never cease to harass them as long as they're in this world, he's lost them. He's lost them. They're out of his kingdom, and he's out of them. His reign is out of them. And Christ now reigns in them. Christ is now their prophet, priest, and king. And he now rules and reigns in them. And he will keep them and preserve them. Through faith. Get by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And until they reach the inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, and that shall never fade away. Now this is a person that you and I need. A person with authority and power. And whose word has authority and power. And don't be content with just being a hearer of the word. Just being a hearer of the word. Be asking the Lord to make it a word of power to your soul. A word of authority to your soul. Be asking the Lord to do that. Because if you're going to be a hearer of the word only, and not a doer, and then you are building your hope for eternity upon the sand. And when the storms of death come, your hope will fall to the ground. Be asking the Lord, thy power may be whole, and brightness of thy face. And you will know what we're saying here in your own soul, in your own way. What a word is this? What a word is this? A word of authority and power. And then from the mouth of Christ, into whose lips grace was poured, was able to win us and for us more than we are able to ask or think. May he bless his word, let us call upon his name. No, Lord, do thou graciously bless thy word to us. And grant to mix it with faith in our hearts, that it might be profitable to us to be hearing thy word. Thou be very gracious to us all, we pray. Bring us under the shelter of the blood. And grant that each of us might come to know the one of whom the church stands. As the apple tree among the trees of the world, so is my beloved among the sons. I stand down under its shadow with great delight, and its fruit was sweet to thy taste. Bless his Thomas and pardon our sins. For Christ's sake, amen.